can open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pastors asked me to preach this morning. Thank you for that opportunity. And Stephen Minion will be preaching tonight. I think one thing's for sure, at least in my own life, every time pastor asks me to preach or I have that opportunity here at church, it gives me a renewed appreciation for the gift of a pastor, like I mentioned earlier. I think if ever a congregation ceases to appreciate a pastor as they should, all the pastor has to do is go around one by one, ask the men to preach, and they'll all be like, you know what, I'm really glad we have a pastor who does this faithfully every single Sunday. But certainly, I'm appreciative of our pastor and be thankful to have him back. One thing I want to mention real quick before we get into God's Word is Garrett Conley has chickenpox. If you would pray for him, I understand he's probably not in very good condition, not feeling too good with having chickenpox. So pray for Garrett Conley as he is out serving the Lord with NBT, right? NBT. And NBT, the schedule will keep you busy, so pray for him. He's not doing too well. We're at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before we get into God's Word, I want to kind of give you a background to this book. Maybe it's a familiar one to you, but I think as we review the history and the background of this book, it's going to give us a great appreciation for what we read this morning. Paul was in the waning years of his life. He had served the Lord at this point for about 30 years since the time that he had been saved. And he was probably not too far from the time of his execution. But here he was, after 30 years of service, he's imprisoned in Rome near the end of his life, and he writes this letter, so deeply personal, so has a sense of urgency, and he writes this letter to Timothy, a young man who he raised as his son, and who is now a preacher on his own. These men, Timothy and Paul, had endured a lot together. We will read of that here even in just a few minutes, but life of Paul, as he accounts in one of the books of Corinthians, he talks about shipwrecks, he talks about persecutions, he talks about stoning. And probably Timothy experienced some measure of that persecution as he served the Lord with Paul. So we come to this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1, then we'll jump down to verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time. We'll get started. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will guide my thoughts. I pray that I will say what you have me to say, that I will deliver the message that you want me to give this morning. I pray that you will remove any distractions or any burdens, Lord, that might distract us from our hearts. May we focus on what we have now in the Word of God. Thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. As we read this chapter, I'm struck with the fact that we read none of the warm, fuzzy, good-feeling kind of message that is so characteristic of much of preaching today. I don't think that Joel Osteen would pick this text for one of his messages or one of his services, because it really wouldn't do him well, and the message that he portrays. One of the main reasons that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy was to prepare him for the future. He was preparing this man for a time when he would no longer have a spiritual mentor here, such as he had in Paul. I mean, we are speaking of two men who had a father and son relationship, and Paul is saying, Timothy, he says in chapter 4, he says, hey, if you can, come and visit me. Come and visit me as soon as possible, because I don't know when I'm going to go and meet my Lord. So Paul writes this letter, prepare Timothy for a time when Paul would not be there. Timothy would be on his own. Timothy would be having to stand on his own two feet, would be having to pastor the church without having any kind of opportunity to send a letter to Paul or to receive a letter of encouragement. Paul wanted to prepare Timothy for the challenging times that lie ahead. The Christians, as we see from this chapter, were going to face challenges in their day. We could look at history, we could talk about the various waves of persecution that the Roman Empire inflicted on the Christians through this time. And Paul references some of these challenges. He talks about perilous times. These are difficult, hard times. It's interesting, this is in the plural. When it talks about perilous times, this is in the plural. In other words, Paul wasn't referencing a specific event. He wasn't talking about a specific a period of time in the future. He's saying, Timothy, perilous times are going to come. They're going to go. It is going to happen again and again where you will face trials, where you will face persecution. Paul talks about his persecutions and afflictions there in verse 11 that came to him at various cities, persecutions that probably Timothy saw part of. Not only does he talk about these physical trials, he talks about evil men in verse 13, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. And Paul is saying, Timothy, get ready. There is going to be a time where I will not be here to help you. There will be a time when I will not be here to mentor you. You're going to have to stand. You're going to have to confront false doctrine. You're going to have to confront false teachers. You will have to stand on your own two feet. He's saying, Timothy, you will not be able to lean on me. He's saying, Timothy, there are going to be challenges in the days ahead. I think we can see how that there were challenges in their day, and I think we could identify some challenges or some crises that are apparent in our day. And there's one in particular I want to mention. Paul and the first century Christians faced physical persecution. I think our crises or the challenges that we face are more spiritual in nature. We don't really undergo the physical persecution that these men did. But we have many spiritual crises that are evident in our country today. And the one that I want to bring your attention to is what I call the crisis of authority. This crisis that we live in or that we face is that we live in a culture of rebellion. We live in a culture that is saturated with this message that is put forth by several groups I'm going to mention. It's a message put forth to rebel and to resist authority. I think we see this evident in our culture in several ways. Hollywood and the media, I think, is the number one example that we could see in our culture, how that it doesn't matter if it's some apparently funny sitcoms on television or whether it's in the public schools, no matter where you go in the mainstream media today, there is this message that is subtly, sometimes openly pushed to resist authority. I think in previous generations it used to be the message was pushed to question authority or to dodge authority. Now it's just open resistance. Now, if you want to be part of the trend, if you want to be part of what is popular in our culture, you are taught to resist authority. And that is evident in Hollywood and our media today. May I remind you, no matter how popular something is, no matter how it is portrayed, resisting authority is still sin. Rebellion is still as a sin of witchcraft, Samuel told Saul. I think another way we see it in our culture is from the 2016 presidential elections. Now, this existed prior to these elections, but it became popular in these last few months, particularly for celebrities, for football players, people of that nature who are in a public, visible situation. We have seen a number of people make this statement, "That's not my president." Now, folks, leaving all politics aside, it doesn't matter if you think they're your president or not. They're still the president of the United States. I have lived for 24 years, and I've lived under several different presidents. Some of them I've liked, some of them I have not. But the fact is, they were all still my president at one time or another. It made no difference whether I liked them. They were still my president. And to make a statement like that, say as a football player, and our younger generations across this country see that, they see somebody who is bold enough to stand up and resist authority. And it's seen in our culture in this way today. I think it's clear, and I could name other ways as well, we'll move on. I think it's clear that we live in a culture that has become saturated with this message of rebellion. It's a culture that teaches to resist authority. And I submit to you this morning that this culture has undermined our churches and influenced our thinking in a very subtle but a very apparent way, in a very specific way. I think probably you and I have been touched by this thinking. We know that we need to obey the laws of the land. We know that we need to obey law enforcement. We understand the rule of law. We accept that. We don't have, I would say, a problem with those areas. But here's where we have accepted this influence, where we have accepted this mindset of resisting authority. Brethren, this is our authority. This is our authority in every area of life. And we teach that, we understand that, we know that in our minds, but I'm afraid so often we have taken up this mindset in our lives. If we are to look through and point out every area of our lives, we would see we resist this authority. It's part of our culture, and our minds have succumbed to this influence of quietly, maybe even sometimes openly, resisting this authority. Brethren, we have forgotten, perhaps, that the Bible is our authority in every area of our lives. It's a simple message this morning. This morning I want to see two reasons why we must yield ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Paul, remember, was telling Timothy, "Timothy, I am not going to be on earth much longer. You can't lean on me. I will not always be around to ask more questions. Timothy, let this be your authority. Timothy, stand on the Word of God." I want to see two reasons this morning why we must yield ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. First of all, is because the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is from God. This Bible is not from the United States government. This Bible is not from the mind of men. I know there's a book out there, From the Mind of Man. It has that in the title, that theme, that concept, that the Scriptures came from the mind of man. And brethren, that is falsehood. That is heresy. This book came from God. When it says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was God-breathed. God so controlled men in such a way that they wrote down exactly what He would have them to write, so that we can have here today, through inspiration and then through preservation, as we've been learning about with Brother Hankey, we have and hold today an authoritative copy of God's Word. This is not from the mind of man. This is from the mind of God. The Bible is inspired. If you've listened to the news at all in recent months, you've been hearing certain terms over and over again. You've heard the same rehash of stories. You've heard certain names over and over again. But there's two words probably that you've heard a lot if you've paid any attention at all whatsoever. And you may not have even realized how much you've heard this. I'm not talking about certain stories, certain themes that you've heard over and over again. I'm talking about two words that you've heard repeated probably in almost every nightly newscast. Anonymous sources. Anonymous sources. Seems as though almost every other sentence from the commentators and so forth begins with something along the lines of anonymous sources claim, or an anonymous White House official said, or we received information from an anonymous former White House official that. Seems like every other sentence has something in that in the phrase there. And I have to question, since when did we ever begin to listen to anonymous sources? When did they ever become an authority? Not only are they anonymous, so we can't verify who this is and whether they really know what they're talking about, but if they're former officials, what the media is saying is that they don't even know directly, they aren't even directly aware of what's going on. It just means that the media heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody else, and the media is just reporting it as though they were there. In other words, for all you know, I could be the one sending the letters to the media or making the phone calls. You know, you really don't know. And my point is this. Today, more than ever, we have to consider the source. We have to consider the source. We have to know who the source is to know if what we're hearing is authoritative. I could write you all kinds of literature about nuclear science, but I'm not all that great of a source. So you'd have to consider, okay, am I going to believe this stuff or not? Brethren, may I encourage you, consider the source. The Bible is of God. It's not from the will of man. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Brethren, consider the source. Consider the source. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is the Word of God, all of it. In a supernatural way, God moved these men to write what He wanted them to write. And brethren, because it's the Word of God, because it is from God and not from man, not from government, not from any private individual, it is authoritative, and we must yield to its authority. Let me ask you, what is authoritative in your life? What moves you? Is it the opinion of others? That's a subtle one, folks. That's something that we hardly even realize, how much we do and how much our lives are directed by the opinion of others. Now, there's good influences. There's good peer pressure, and that's wonderful. I'm thankful for brethren who keep me accountable and help me walk with God. But I don't live, and I don't want to live a particular way. I don't want to live the Christian life simply because others are watching. I want to do it because God has showed me this is how I need to live. I want this to be my authority, not my pastor, though that's an authority in my life, not godly men only, but this book is our authority. Why do you have the beliefs and standards that you have? Is it because that's how you were raised? Parents, we have too many children who have been raised in Christian homes who saw lots of rules but few convictions. That's why I have friends. That's why I have those my age who I've seen grew up as I did, grew up in the same church that I did. We're the same age still now, but for some reason they're different now. It's because they saw rules. They saw standards, but they were not taught why to believe these things. They were not taught what is authoritative in their lives. They were not taught that these rules, whatever they were in the home, had a purpose, that they came from God's Word. They were not taught the principles of Scripture. Brethren, we need generations, we need young people who are hearing that this Word, this Scripture is authoritative, and that is a reason why we do what we do. Our children need to know that our rules, our standards and beliefs, and those are all good things, they all have a place. They need to know that they come from the principles of God's Word, and not just because Mom and Dad said so. There's a place where you tell them, well, hey, it's because Dad told you you need to do what's right. There comes a time and a place when our young people need to hear, look, here's what God has said. This is why we do what we do. Teens, may I challenge you, it's not good enough for you to copy your parents' Christianity. It's not good enough for you to copy your parents' standards and practices. We need to have grounding. We need to be rooted in God's Word. So many young people, their lives are like trees without roots. As soon as the winds of culture begin to blow in a direction contrary to God's Word, they blow right over. Put your roots in the ground of God's Word and develop some convictions in the Bible. That is what we need today. As Timothy read this letter from Paul, he must have realized that his mentor would not be around much longer. He must have sensed an urgency, that note of urgency in this text, and that he would soon be on his own for good. Paul warned him, Timothy, you'll have to face perilous times. There's difficult times coming. It's going to come, it's going to go, and it's going to come back. Timothy, you're going to face persecution. Timothy, evil men are going to rise up and wax worse and worse. Timothy, you're going to have to stand on your own. Young people, may I challenge you? We need that kind of generation today. We need young people like that. Brethren, let's stand on the Word of God and make sure that it is our authority. If you want to remain consistent, if you want to have a victorious Christian life, you will only do that when the Bible is the unwavering authority of your life. The second reason that we must yield to the authority of Scripture is not only because it is the Word of God, it is inspired, but because the Bible is profitable. The Bible is profitable. It says there in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Lord began working in my heart on this message probably about a month and a half ago when we were in Brazil. It was interesting. I think the Lord used it in my life to bring this message to my attention. It was late at night, and I could not go to sleep. I wasn't feeling well. A number of different circumstances involved. I couldn't rest. But the Lord used it to identify a particular area in my life that was not yielded to the authority of Scripture. I have surrendered my life to the Lord. I had made that decision as a teenager. I had said, Lord, I will follow you. I will do whatever you want me to do. But the Lord that night showed me, Tim, you know that you are responsible for giving the gospel. You know you're supposed to be carrying tracts. You know that you're supposed to be going out and witnessing as you're able. And the reason I mention this is because as I was in Brazil, I was convicted. I saw different ones in our family there who kept tracts regularly on them. They'd give them out. They would. They were faithful in being a witness as they were able out in the public arena. And there had been a time where I carried tracts on me. There had been a time when the Lord had already convicted me about this. I kept tracts on me, and as I would have opportunity to be out and about, I'd be witnessing, giving out literature and such. But recently, I did not know that happened. In fact, it had been for way too long. Yeah, there were different excuses I could make and so forth, but bottom line, the Lord convicted me that night, Tim. On the authority of God's word, you need to be giving out literature. You need to go forth and tell others about Christ. The Lord identified that night while I was in Brazil a particular area of my life that was not submitted to the authority of God's word. My life was not yielded. And brethren, that is why I brought this message this morning. When the Bible, when it says here that all Scripture is profitable, that means the Scripture is useful, it's beneficial, it can be applied to every area of our lives. God speaks on every area and gives principles. The question is, are we submitted? Are we yielded? Do we recognize, not just in our minds, but through our lives, this is my authority in every area of our lives? When Paul wrote this letter, he was saying, Timothy, you know what? You don't have to ask me questions anymore. Timothy, you don't have to have me around. Timothy, you have the Word of God. That is your authority now. It is not the Apostle Paul. It is not your fellow brethren. This is your authority. Timothy, stand on your own. This is where you will find the help and the answers you need to help you pastor. This is where you will find strength for trials. This is how you will refute the evil men and the deceivers that you will have to confront. Brethren, as Paul challenged Timothy, I challenge you. This is our authority. It is profitable for every area of life. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproving us and showing us where we're wrong. It's profitable for correction and showing us how we need to live right. It's profitable for us for instruction in righteousness and telling us how we can please God with our lives. Brethren, this is our authority. Because the Bible is profitable for every area of life, we must yield to its authority. So I have to ask, it's pretty simple. Is every area of your life yielded to the authority of God's Word? How about your marriage? The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Can you see an area of your life, those of you who are married, in your marriage, where you know what? I'm not submitted to the authority of God's word right now. I can see this particular area. I can see, you know what, in my marriage, I am not submitted to the authority of God's word. Now, we believe and we teach that this book gives principles on how to have a successful marriage. We've heard this morning how some of us have had 58 years of marriage, 61 years of marriage. How does that happen? Does it happen by reading all kinds of books? Books can be helpful. Books about the Word of God can be beneficial. But brethren, ultimately, this is our authority. That's what matters. And if you want to have a marriage that lasts that long, this has to be your authority in your life. How about your finances? Matthew 22:21, Christ said, then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Are your finances yielded to the authority and to the principles of God's word? It's been a while. while since I've done any study on it, but I know that through the class at Ambassador Financial Management, I know Brother Burris, when he taught that class and I was in it, he really brought our attention to the fact of how much the Bible talks about finances. It is amazing how many principles you can get to have a successful financial life based on the promises of God's Word, based on the principles of Scripture. And when I say successful, I'm not obviously not saying that you're going to be wealthy, you don't know what to do with all your money. I am saying God gives direction, but are we yielded to the authority of Scripture? How about your family life? Deuteronomy 6, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." What is your family life like? Is it yielded? Yielded, submitted to the authority of God's word. And how you conduct yourself, and how you reach your family. This is a hard one. How about your personal life? 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." What a principle of Scripture. What a verse. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You take some time to meditate on that. Take some time to think about your personal life. Wants us to be holy. I know that. I've memorized this verse, and you can think in your mind, okay, that's what I need to do. But when you look at every area of your life, your entertainment, the things you do, in your spare time, and you say, you know what? I've yielded to the authority of that verse. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And oh, you know what? There's that area of my life right there that it's not yielded to the authority of God's word. Brethren, either we accept it or we reject it. Is it God's word or is it not? This is authoritative in our lives. We have to yield. And then, of course, how about your witness? 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." So I've named a couple different areas of our lives. Brethren, what area of your life is not yielded to the authority of God's word? It's pretty simple. This book is our authority. Every day, you yield to other authorities. Some of those authorities are people. Some of them are inanimate objects. But I think there's at least one authority that you yield to probably about every day of your life. The fact that you are sitting here means you probably saw it. It comes in three colors. It never forces us to yield, but our choice to yield can be a life or death decision. That authority is a traffic light. You see them all the time. It tells us when to stop, tells us when to go. Can't stop us from going through the intersection, can't change our minds for us, but yet it is our authority that we have to choose to submit to. I think I can liken that. The Bible is God's traffic light through life. It tells us when to stop, tells us when to go. It gives principles for us to guide us in every area of our lives. The problem is, I think we more often yield to the traffic lights with more regularity than we do to the Word of God. God has given us principles in His Word to authoritatively direct us in our lives. What you have to determine this morning is whether you're going to yield every area of your life to that authority. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. If you bow your heads, please, as we get ready for the invitation. This is a time where you can respond to God working in your heart. You'll soon sing a congregational song. And this is your opportunity for you to accept what God's perhaps been doing in your heart. What area is it? What part of your life is it that perhaps, while you have yielded other areas of your life to Him, while you can see, you know what, in this particular area, in that area, yes, I'm yielded to the authority of God's Word. What area of your life is it this morning you can see, you know what, Lord, You've pointed it out. There is this one area of my life. God, identify an area of your life that has not been submitted. The altar is open. You do as the Lord would have you do. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it is our standard. It is our measure. And Lord, I thank you that we can rest on it confidently, that it is the authority of our lives. And Lord, as you've worked in my heart, I pray that if there are needs in this congregation, you will work in the lives of these, my brethren, that, Lord, that we may be submitted to the authority of God's word, that others will see not just rules, that others will see in our lives